Good morning, everyone. A couple of weeks ago, I called a friend to see how she was doing. I hadn't talked to her for a while and just wanted to find out how her family and she were doing. She immediately told me that she was just so busy, there was a lot going on in their family, and then she added in the conversation that her husband was super busy and her kids had a full schedule as well. As our conversation continued, I could hear it in her voice, tiredness, a sense of being overwhelmed with the challenges and stresses of life while living through a pandemic. Have you felt weary like me, even maybe a little drained these past few months? Have you felt with all the changes, with kids not going to school and now working from home or going through some financial stresses and maybe even to attending yet another Zoom meeting, that you would like to just step off the merry-go-round, have a reprieve from trying to figure things out and from trying to figure out what's next and just rest? Yeah. As we reflect, you know, we really have no one to blame but ourselves because we pack our schedules with activities from dawn to dusk. To slow down or to stop just doesn't feel right because today's culture encourages constant action as the primary metric of success. The busier we are, the more successful we feel. John Hopkins researchers called the go-go mentality that we know of in our society as the cult of busy. It's pervasive, and it's been damaging our lives. Wearing busyness as a badge of honor spills into the lives of our children as well. In normal routines, kids are signed up for after-school activities from an early age and have packed schedules through high school to prepare them on for college. It's no wonder the cult of busyness is all pervasive. It's been determined that the busier we are, the more our relationships suffer as well. We become overtired, overworked, and lack the time to spend with special loved ones. We aren't present even when we are physically present. And so being busy takes emotional, mental, and physical energy. It becomes easy to lose the spark in our relationships at home, at work, and even with God. In fact, maybe you find yourself there right now, physically exhausted, mentally drained, and yes, possibly even spiritually in need. So how do we adjust our situation? How do we slow down and bring balance into our lives? How do we find rest for our weary minds and bodies in this hectic life, and yeah, even in these unusual days? Well, the good news is we're not the first to struggle with mental and physical exhaustion that comes with the crazy schedules and heightened stress. Our God, who is omniscient, knew before the beginning of time that we, his creation, would struggle in this aspect of life, and he provided a solution. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 131. We are going to discover in one of David's shortest psalms how to deal with busyness and the stress of life. You may notice in your Bible that this psalm is called, actually, a song of ascent. Psalms 120 through to 134 are all called songs of ascent. They were written to be sung by travelers as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the festival three times a year. These 15 songs are a part of the Jewish people's Spotify list. Just as we ensure that we have our favorite tunes for a road trip, the Jewish people also had their playlist. So follow along as I read this song of David's. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters of things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Immediately, David declares to the Lord that his heart is humble. We do not know the exact timing of the writing of this song, whether it was during David's shepherding days, or while being hunted down by King Saul, or perhaps when actually ruling as Israel's king. But at whatever stage in life, David could confidently say that his heart was humble. If there was anyone who could be full of pride because of all of his accomplishments, it was certainly David, a shepherd able to kill a lion, a bear, and a giant. He was chosen and anointed from among others older than him to be a king. A courageous soldier able to sidestep Saul's jealous actions to eventually ruling as Israel's greatest king. David defeated Israel's enemies, expanded her boundaries, and amassed great wealth for the nation. He wrote nearly half of the Psalms that we read in Scripture, and though he was guilty of disobeying God, he was always repentant and sought God's merciful forgiveness. Except for a few moments of selfishness and sin, David learned the importance of walking with the Lord with a humble heart. Through this song, David lets us know that if we want to find rest and contentment for our weary lives, we must humble our hearts. If humility is what we need to exemplify, then obviously pride must be set aside. In simple terms, the essence of pride is exalting ourselves over God. It is wanting to live independently of God. It undermines our faith, cutting us off from God and others. Pride takes root in all of us in different ways. For some, it's overconfidence in talents and abilities. For others, self-supremacy over peers, or the need to be always right. Regardless of its form, pride is a deadly sin that can easily go undetected in our lives. Pride was the great sin of Satan. Do you remember how he appealed to Eve's pride when he tempted her to disobey God in the Garden of Eden? In reality, it could be said that the root of every sin is pride. As we read God's word, we just see how much it has to say about pride. And we need to take heed. The book of Proverbs is filled with warnings of those who refuse to be humble. Proverbs 16:8 is a very familiar verse that reminds us that pride goes before destruction. Every act of disobedience to God in our conduct is us elevating ourselves over him. By rejecting God's commands, we reject his authority over us. We decide that we will rule our lives, not him. As David connected with the Lord in this song, he could honestly say that there was no pride, no rebellion or superiority in his heart towards God. He had learned to set aside pride in his life. His heart was in full submission to his Creator. Tied very closely to the sin of pride is arrogance. In the second phrase of verse 1, David adds, "My eyes are not haughty." Now, haughty is certainly not a common word in our vocabulary today, but it speaks also of the way we view ourselves and how we view others. David examined his heart and his attitude and could honestly say that he did not think more highly of himself than he ought. Nor did he view others as inferior or subject to him. He had no selfish desire to be served by others or to lord himself over them. He did not look down on others. You know, C.S. Lewis in his classic work, Mere Christianity, wrote, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Though David had accomplished great things and had a great destiny in front of him, he had taken time to ensure that pride and arrogance were not a part of his personhood. He kept his eyes on God. There is no greater example of humility for us than can be found in the life of Jesus. Paul's writing in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8 reminds us that Jesus made himself of no reputation, made himself nothing, emptied himself, gave up his divine privileges, the very opposite of ambition, and he took upon himself the nature of a servant, the very opposite of a haughty look, and he became obedient to death, death on a cross, clearly the opposite of pride. Jesus humbly submitted to God's will and obeyed him. Friends, a sign of our maturity in Christ will be for us to display humility in every aspect, every facet of our lives. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will not miss out on the blessed, abundant life that God wants for us. James 4, verse 10 reminds us, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. While pride would want us to keep our eyes only on ourselves. Humility recognizes that only God can lift us up. John Stott, preacher and author, summarized it well. Pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest friend. David's submission to God also empowered him to set aside his selfish ambitions. In the last part of verse 1, David states, "I do not concern myself with greater matters or things too wonderful for me." Being ambitious is a key attribute to help us accomplish anything great in life. It's the fuel necessary for all the hard work we achieve to have great goals. It's what keeps us focused and push through the tough times. Being ambitious drives you to think bigger, to dream bigger, to take bolder action, and to get better results. And that all feels great. However, being ambitious also has a dark side as well. If our ambition is to be for the sake of distinguishing ourselves above others, well, then there's a pride issue there that needs to be worked through. David could truly say to God that he had no desire to do anything beyond what God wanted him to do, neither did he want to be anything other than what God wanted him to be. He was not preoccupied with ambition, achievement, or personal greatness. He did not try to appear or act more important than he was, or make himself into greater matters, or into things higher than him, or more difficult for him, or ambitious for him. Friends, can we say the same? Or have we got caught up in pride and unhealthy ambitions that keep us running full out on the treadmill of life? If we want to know rest and contentment in our lives, we need to humble our hearts. And secondly, we need to quiet our souls. There's no question that this is a fast-paced, high digital world that we live in. Ask anyone how their day is going, and 9 out of 10 times you're probably going to hear them say, "Oh, it is so busy. I am so busy." There's always something to get done. There's always something to do. We are constantly on the run, on the move. Standing still is rarely an option. In 1967, Charles Hummel, a Christian worker at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, wrote a short pamphlet entitled "Tyranny of the Urgent." Seems odd now that someone in the 60s experienced busyness of life like we do today. They didn't have cell phones, iPads, or all the other modern gadgets that we deem necessary for us to live and survive in this world. Yet, in Hummel's writings, he speaks to the hurriedness of life and makes the following notable statement. "Far too often, we exchange what is important and necessary for what is urgent." What is important in this life is what David had achieved, and we read about in verse 2 of our text. David said, "I have calmed and quieted myself." The English Standard Version of the Bible reads this verse, shares this verse this way, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." Perhaps birthed in his early days of shepherding, David found a way to not let the urgent or busy things of life get in the way of what was critically necessary for the care of his soul. David understood the value of souls needing rest, of spending quiet time with God. Research confirms that there is tremendous value in eternal rest, rest from thinking and planning and reasoning and all other internal activity. Not only do our minds and bodies need rest, but likewise our souls. We need solitude and silence and inactivity, but we rarely get enough of it. John Orthberg, in his book entitled Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important, says the following, "The soul is not well when we rush so much. If it does not get the rest it needs, it becomes fatigued. When you give your soul rest, you open it to the peace Jesus intends for you." Who of us doesn't want to enjoy God's peace as he has intended us to enjoy? Over these past several months, it is probably safe to say that we have all experienced various levels of anxiety and stress as we have navigated through this pandemic. Additionally, we have probably all experienced a significant slowing down of daily activities and routines as our schedules have been radically altered, activities and events eliminated. Perhaps in these quieter moments, you have pondered like me, what is God up to in this season? Perhaps you have wondered, as I have, what greater purpose is in this journey? Might one reason for this global adjustment be God's way of slowing us down, to recognize what is important versus what is urgent, and allow time for our souls to be refreshed? David, with his responsibilities, had found a way, a means of calming and resting his soul, to be present with God. And he tenderly illustrates his point in the second part of verse 2. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Moms, you are very aware of the difference between an unweaned child and a weaned child. Both may sit on your lap. However, both will have a very different temperament. The child still nursing when hungry will be sure to let mom know. In the weaning process, this child will be agitated, will be noisy, not enjoying the process. In contrast, the child that is weaned is now sitting on mom's lap to enjoy being with mom, not there now for food, but simply for the joy of being close, being in relationship with mom. The weaned child will experience a deep sense of peace, rest, and contentment. God had given this thought and understanding to David. He had found a way to wean himself from the need of personal significance or prominence. He had come through the maturing process. He was no longer consumed with his personal needs. He had come to a place of trusting the Lord as he walked through each day, just as a weaned child trusts and is cared by their mothers. Simply put, David was content at rest because of the close relationship that he had attained and maintained with God. He found that peace, that place of peace, and that place of time to be all present with the most important person to him, to drink in the calmness and be refreshed. David wrote about this refreshing in another psalm that is very familiar to us, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Have you ever noticed the interesting phrase David used? The Lord makes me lie down. God doesn't suggest or invite us to lie down. He makes us. Parents, it's like when you put your kids down at bedtime. Your kids don't want to go to bed, and they will try every trick and ploy possible to stay up. But as a loving parent, you pick them up, carry them to their bedroom, and you make them go to bed. God wants us to rest. He wants our bodies to be renewed, our souls to be refreshed. Friends, rest is best for our soul. So then, how do we find this place of rest? How do we build this rest into our schedule? Where is the green pastures or the still water locations in our lives that provide those moments of rest and refreshing for our soul? Well, the location is secondary. The more important factor is intentionality in prioritizing our schedule to include solitude, to allow healing and refreshing for our souls. While vacation time seems maybe the ideal, how often do our vacations comprise of doing absolutely nothing? And likewise, the refreshing of our souls needs to happen more than 3 or 4 times a year. John Orthberg states, it is in solitude that we liberate our souls. We don't go into solitude with a to-do list. Rather, we enter into solitude to do nothing. We enter into this time to be rather than to do. Friends, to remain healthy in body, soul, and spirit, we need solitude with no agenda, no distraction, no noise. Doing nothing will do wonders for our soul and for our relationship with the Lord. As the late evangelist Vance Havner said best, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. David had established the discipline of significant moments of quiet and calm to rest his soul. He set aside time from the demands and urgent things of life to enjoy rest in his God that he confidently trusted. Our goal should be the same, to quiet our souls and trust in our loving God and his promises. So if we want to know contentment in our lives and rest, we need to humble our hearts, quiet our souls, and finally, put our hope in our God. As is true for all of us, David had learned and experienced a truth that was so exciting that he had to share it. He wanted the entire nation to enter into this joyous experience. As Psalm 131 concludes, David expresses his desire for the nation he led. Verse 3 reads, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." David, from his youth, had learned to put his hope in God and to place his trust completely in him. In Psalm 71, verse 5 and 6, he writes, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." God desires that we would find that place of rest. And David longed for that for the believers as well, to find that same peace and commitment that he had found. No longer striving to be someone, to make a name for himself, David had found a place and rest, and that he earnestly desired that for his generation, for all generations of God's people, and that we would learn to live fully and dependently on God. And so therefore he challenged all of Israel to humble their hearts, quiet their souls, and place their hope and trust in the Lord God Almighty. Friends, we live in an action-oriented world. In our normal routine of life, there will be always something to do and somewhere to go. And yet God in his wisdom created us and calls us to set aside time to find a place of rest, to rejuvenate, to refresh, to restore our souls. As Jesus cautioned his disciples in Matthew 16, 26, "What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Our running after the temporal things of this world are of no value if in the midst of it all we lose our souls. So let me ask, as we return to what seems like more normal routines and as restrictions are being lifted in this pandemic, will we gear back up to our hectic schedule again? Or will we establish now new normals, reprioritizing our lives in such a way to set aside busyness, to allow time for our inner being, our souls to be quiet and close to God, drinking in the refreshing of his presence? As Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher, said of this psalm, "It is the shortest psalm to read, but it is one of the longest to learn." Friends, the choice is ours to make. In our deciding, may we never forget that rest is best for our souls. Perhaps you have joined with us this morning and you have been searching for a calm and a quietness in your soul, and you haven't found it yet. You've heard me share how David found this place of rest in his life through his relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and he rose again from the grave so that our sins could be wiped clean, that we could know of peace beyond measure. And friends, if you have joined this morning and you're a believer and you are just struggling with finding that place of rest, may I encourage you to take time, even this week, to allow God's word to speak to you, to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you, and to make some adjustments as we move forward. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we can be challenged in our walk with you. Lord, we know you desire to have a greater communion with us, a greater relationship. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge each one of us to draw close, to find those places of rest in our lives, Lord, where we would draw from your Spirit, may our souls be refreshed. Help us, Lord, we pray, in your mighty name, amen. Have a great day, everyone.